I would say good morning, but my Sunday school class knows I don't do that. I say hello. If you don't know who I am, I think most of you do. I'm Glenn Lozier. I think most of you know who I am because I just got voted in as an elder here. If you don't know, I am disabled and in pretty much constant pain. And that makes it means that my emotions are tough for me to control. So if my voice breaks, I just ask that you bear with me. And I suspect it will because this is a hard sermon for me. This is not an easy sermon to preach. December 26, 1995 is a date that I will never forget. You probably have no idea about what happened on that day. I do. I had just driven home from work. It takes 10 to 15 minutes for me to get home from Cyber City, the computer company I worked for. And I hadn't been in the house for more than 5 minutes, and the phone rang. And my wife answered it, and it was a 10-year-old girl from one of the families she cleans house for, and she said, "Glenn's work is on fire." And Naomi said it to me. I go, "No, it's not. I just left there." And she goes, "He works at Cyber City, right?" And Naomi's going, "Yes." And she goes, "It's on the TV on Channel 12. So I went upstairs because we had just moved in this house a couple months before. We hadn't even hooked our TV up yet. So I went to the storage room where it was, pushed it on the floor to an outlet, pulled out the good old rabbit ears, and had to adjust them to get the station. And sure enough, there's one of the owners standing in the snow in the median in the middle of a four-lane road. And behind him, as he's facing the camera, is the building that had our company in it, with 30 to 40 foot smoke coming out of the roof. That's not what I was expecting. And then Naomi came upstairs, and as my coworker is talking to the people on the TV, behind him, the column of smoke turned to a column of flames, just as tall. And I turned to Naomi and I said, "I wonder if I have a job." And then I did what most intelligent people would do. I said, "I'm going down there." And when I showed up, everybody from work was there. They had all left except two guys. And they all came back. There's only eight of us. And we sat around for a couple hours while I walked around because this is a really cool fire. The newspaper the next day had this awesome picture of the firemen running from the front as the plate glass windows exploded out. It was a huge fire. And the amazing thing is that we lost a half a day of work. The owner had great insurance, and that the next afternoon there was guys out doing service calls, and we were going full blast. About a month after the fire, I had a dream. I remember it very vividly. I was in a two-story building that was on fire. I was in the second floor. All the floor had been burned away except for the floor joists. And I was running along the floor joists, every one of them on fire. And I was perfectly safe, and I knew it. My coworkers were all on the first floor, just going about their normal business, which was engulfed in flames. And I was screaming, "Get out! Get out!" And they didn't move. And I woke up and instantly thought, my coworkers are going to hell. My coworkers knew where I stood on spiritual things, but that dream motivated me to make sure that I was talking to them on a regular basis about Jesus. And that's my goal today, is to use the scriptures about hell to motivate you to share your faith with someone you know. To do that today, we're going to talk about hell. You know, we as believers talk about hell fairly often, but it's pretty short. It's very brief. There's verses like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's hell. We talk about that verse. We talk about John 3:16, where it says, we shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's talking about hell. Or Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you will all perish. But what we don't do very often as believers is spend some time seriously thinking and contemplating hell. Because it's not very pleasant. So today, I'm going to give you a gift. The gift of taking time to seriously think about and contemplate hell. Merry Christmas. If you're a believer today, I have two purposes. The first is that while you sit here in the pew and listen to this, you will worship Jesus and thank him for rescuing you from this. The second is that when you leave here, that you will share your faith with someone. Now, I would prefer that you not go up to them and say, you're going to hell and this is what it's going to be like. Because there's a good chance they'll say, well, why don't you go there? You need to share your faith appropriately. If you don't know how to witness, learn how to. Have the goal of telling them about hell someday. But love them to Christ. Don't beat them up. What I'd like you to do, if you're a believer today, is to think of someone that you know is lost. And you know that their eternal destiny is torment. And every time I say this is what hell is like, I want you to say, my friend Bob will experience this. Make it personal. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you have never repented of your sin. You have never asked him for forgiveness. You've never asked him to rescue you from hell and to give you eternal life. I would ask you to say, I will experience. Because this is your eternal destiny. So, I have 9 points today. And the reason for that is so that you'll appreciate Pastor Tom's sermon's consistency, 2 or 3 points. But the reality is, these are the things that are about hell. The first thing is that people who are in hell are motivated to witness. Pick this first, even though it's in the last section of the passage that was read for us. But notice what the man in Hades, hell, says. He answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will also not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Do you understand that this rich man, who was in torment, was actually concerned about someone else in hell? And he was scared to death that his 5 brothers were coming too. And I beg you, send Lazarus to tell them. He's motivated. And the sad thing is, Abraham has to say what is truth. They have Moses and the prophets. Now that's a technical way of saying they have the Old Testament. They have the scriptures. If they will not believe the scriptures, they won't believe someone from the dead. Here's the thing. You and I have the New Testament, which makes it even more clear. Are we motivated to share the gospel like this guy who's in hell? This passage is very convicting to me. He's in hell and he wants to share the gospel. You know what? Jesus loved you enough to make sure you got the gospel. He loved us enough to make sure that we had Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, but he loved us enough to make sure we have this, the New Testament as well, which is crystal clear how to receive Jesus. And this man is crystal clear. They need to repent, he says. So someone goes from the dead, goes to them, they will repent. You and I know what it takes because Jesus gave it to us. Your friend will be motivated to share the gospel. I pray that you and I are just as motivated to tell others about Jesus. Those who are in hell are thirsty. What this story starts off with is that this rich man is very thirsty. In Luke 16:24, he says, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Think about that. He wants him to just dip his finger in water and come across this great chasm and just touch it to his tongue. How much water is going to be on the finger by then? If he's lucky, one drop. It's just going to be what's left on his finger. And he's begging for that. Have you ever been really thirsty? The time that I can think of that as most thirsty, I was in my early 20s, just married. My dad was re-roofing his house. My dad shouldn't have been doing those things because he was about as good a shape as I am. And I volunteered to rip off the roof of the garage. It was 105 degrees out with high humidity in upstate New York. That was really abnormal for us. It was usually, you know, a hot day would be the low 90s. And I'm up on this roof ripping off all these shingles like an idiot. And every 20 to 30 minutes, I'm running down to the house and drinking probably close to a half gallon of water. I was so thirsty that day. But I also think of days when I'm sick and I wake up in the middle of the night and my mouth is totally dry and you know how that is, and you can't even talk because it's so thick. And you just want some water. Imagine that feeling of thirst and a dry mouth for all of eternity. Never, ever ending. That's what your friend is going to experience. And you know what? Our Savior was on the cross and had to say, I thirst. In the process of rescuing you and me from eternal thirst. That's something we should be incredibly grateful for. Because you and I deserve to be thirsty for all of eternity. And yet Jesus said, He's the living water. Those who are in hell experience a fire that never goes out. In Mark 9:43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. We often think about this when we think about hell, that it's a place of fire, because it is. Lots of passages in Scripture describe it that way. But understand what that means. You know, when I get hot, I tend to become irritable. Well, not really, because Jesus has saved me, of course. But don't you, when you get really hot, and when you're in pain, you get irritable, generally speaking. I remember one of my school teachers told us that hair burns fast and it smells. And she snipped a piece of hair and burned it. And the whole classroom stunk. If you've ever smelled that, just remember that's forever. I've read stories, books about people who have been badly burned, and I cannot imagine it. People literally go insane from the pain of recovering from a burn, bad burns. Worst burn I ever got was bad enough. I was at Radio Shack working back when we had a cordless phone that had those solder-in batteries, and I had to change the battery for a customer. So I plugged in the soldering iron. If you don't know what that is, it's very similar to a wood-burning iron. It's got a handle and then a metal piece that heats up. It's the heating element. And I was talking to the customer because they want to buy something else that was big. We worked on commission, so I was excited about that, talking to them. And I just reached down, and instead of my thumb going on the cork part of the handle where it belonged, it went right on the metal heating part. I noticed when I heard the tss, then I got all warm and fuzzy feeling and woozy. It was not good. And that was my thumb. I can't imagine being surrounded by fire forever. And that is the case. Your friend, your loved one, your neighbor is going to spend eternity surrounded by an eternal fire with no break. Jesus has rescued you from that. I am so grateful for that. Jesus was willing to give up heaven to live as a human being so that you and I don't have to experience that. Your friend needs to know that. Those who are in hell smell burning sulfur. That's the next thing that they will experience, is burning sulfur. In Romans 14:10, it says, "He too will drink of the wine of God's flurry, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." Now, you may be thinking, what's up with burning sulfur? I've asked myself that question, and the thing that I can come up with is that sulfur stinks. I don't know if you've ever smelled sulfur, but it's not good. Three of our homes in New York, the water were on wells, and they had sulfur in the wells. Let me tell you, it's disgusting. It's not pleasant at all. I do know, if you haven't smelled it, some cars with a bad catalytic converter has the bad smell. Rotten eggs supposedly smell like sulfur. And this is a little irreverent, but I've always thought that a good science fair project for a Christian school would be which egg smells the most like hell. But it stinks. And I would just say, think of the last time you smelled something really horrid. And understand that your friend in hell will be bombarded with this horrible smell for all of eternity. It won't go away. And bad smells make it hard to breathe. This is what they will experience. You know what? You deserve that. I deserve that. And Jesus was beaten and spit upon and eventually killed so that you and I don't have to. We don't have to experience that. Those who are in hell will have to listen to weeping and gnashing of teeth. when I think about that, I think about blood-curdling screams. When I was a kid, I read all those politically incorrect cowboy and Indian stories. And inevitably in the story, it would say the Indian let out a blood-curdling scream, and it caused the people to freeze. I didn't always understand that. But when I was a very, very cool computer nerd that skied in eighth grade and thought I was so awesome at it, one of the key things of skiing, downhill skiing, was that you get in the last run of the night so you get your money's worth. So the second to the last run, you sort of wasted. You didn't in your own mind, but you went straight down the hill in a tuck, all tucked under, so you're aerodynamic, and you get down to the bottom fast so you can get on the lift again. And I had just done that, and I made the lift, and I was riding up the lift, when I saw a fellow idiot doing the exact same thing, except he screamed, "Look out," and he slammed into a lady. And she started screaming. And I still get sick to my stomach when I think about her screaming. And she screamed and screamed. And that's what people are going to hear in hell. Is people in torment screaming. You know, it's even worse when you don't know what caused the scream or what the scream was. When I was a kid, we went wilderness camping in the Adirondacks of New York, and it's out in the mountains with lots of woods, and we would park our car, which was 15 miles from the nearest town, and then drive in our boat 5 miles out, and you were miles upon miles from civilization, from a road. And this particular year, I was 9 years old. We were camped on a little island. And we were watching the fire with the family was, and all of a sudden, there was a scream that I had never heard in my life. And I envisioned in my mind this 10-foot-tall guy walking a 6-foot red Irish setter dog down the pathway from the outhouse right towards us. And I screamed, my mom screamed, and my dad laughed, and then my mom laughed. And dad said, "That was a screech owl. They're this big." I remember being very scared. I had no idea what it was. And our friends in hell will not know what those screams are, because hell is a place where Satan and the demons are tortured forever. They don't run the place. They're there to be punished. I've never heard a demon scream. I don't want to. But I'm afraid my friends will. And that's not going to be pleasant. Your friends will hear weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you deserve to. I deserve to. But Jesus has rescued us from that. Those who are in hell experience the blackest darkness. Jude 13 says, "They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Think about that. The blackest darkness. Maybe you've been to one of those huge caves, caverns, and they turn out the lights on you, and you've seen how dark that is. See, people think that they're going to be with their friends in hell. They may be. Their friends are going to be screaming, and it's going to be dark, and you're not going to know where they are. Darkness by itself is frightening. I think it's safe to say that, generally speaking, most people get just a little on edge in the dark. Now, there are some people that thrive on the darkness, and I think there's something wrong with them. But generally speaking, darkness itself is a little scary sometimes. and noises in the dark can be terrifying. When I was 17, just finished my junior year of high school, we were camping in the same wilderness spot, but we were actually on mainland this time, which caused some other issues. There was very serious issues of bears, bobcats, raccoons, things like that. And in the one morning, we had woken up, and there was a huge paw print down by the lake. And we looked at it, and then we noticed there was the same print up by the picnic table. And it was about that big. And we're going, either that's a large dog or it's a bobcat. And large dogs really shouldn't have been there because we were miles from civilization. Well, that night we're sitting around the fire, and my dad had gone to bed early because he wasn't feeling well. My mom was with us, and us was myself, my girlfriend, and her two teenage friends that were in the same grade as us. And my mom said she was going to bed. And you have to understand that my mom was never afraid of anything in the wilderness. Nothing. Didn't matter. Bears are no big deal. They'll just run away if you make noise. And her tent was about 100 yards into the woods. And she headed back there. And less than a minute later, she's scurrying back and going, "There's something out there, and I am not going back there by myself." And I'm looking around, and there's me and three teenage girls. And I'm 17. And I'm thinking, I think she expects me to be the brave one. And so I headed out, and of course the girls are not sitting at the fire by themselves anymore. So my girlfriend is latched onto my arm, and the three girls are latched onto her, and mom's in the way back. And we're heading out with our flashlights, and I was beginning to wonder if the fingernail prints from Naomi would ever disappear. And we're shining a light, and then we hear it, push, and push. And I flung my flashlight around, and I saw the biggest, meanest, scariest bunny I have ever seen in my life. You know, the sad thing is there's absolutely nothing funny about somebody being in hell in the blackest darkness wondering what they're hearing. That story's funny because I was scared to death of a bunny. But the important thing is that I was nervous. And when I think of that story, I still get nervous. Because I didn't know what it was. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I suspect, because of the darkness, our friends are going to wonder, was that another person screaming? Was that a demon screaming? Or was it just me? But that darkness is never, ever going away. They're suffering from that. You know what? You and I deserve to experience that. And yet Jesus, who should be our everything, came as the light of the world for the sole purpose of rescuing you from the darkness. And not only the darkness of hell, but also the darkness of sin of everyday life. And that's something we should thank him for. Those who are in hell never rest. That's from Revelation 14:10. It says, "He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which will be poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast of his image and for anyone who receives the mark of his name." What happens when a person doesn't get rest? We know scientifically people get depressed. Worst case, they hallucinate. When you're tired, you tend to get cranky, angry, and selfish. There was one time as a youth pastor, I did an all-nighter with the kids, and I had gotten up at 6 in the morning, and I am not a morning person. And I gotten up early to work on that and help get things done. Had gone all the way through to the next morning, dropped kids off, and immediately went to a conflict resolution seminar at our church. Was very involved in organizing that. So I was there for 8 hours. And I got to come home for about 2 hours in the evening. And I just wanted to take a nap, and it was a nice sunny afternoon. So I got in my recliner, and I had, or not recliner, my hammock out in the wood, in the wooded section of our yard. And I had just nodded off to sleep when there was kaboom, kaboom. And I knew what it was. It was this guy that would come to the farmer's backyard and shoot woodchucks. I didn't know until I spoke to him in a few minutes that he was using a .30-06 rifle to kill the woodchucks. And he was only 100 feet from my house, and it was illegal to shoot guns in that part of the town. And so I crossed my creek very rapidly and informed him of what he was doing was illegal and improper, and I gave him a piece of my mind, and everything that I had learned about conflict resolution went right out the window. And then Jesus sort of reminded me of that, and then I remembered he had a .30-06 rifle in his hands, and it took me quite a few minutes to talk both of us down. I did something stupid because I was tired. Sleep deprivation hits you. We didn't have the triplets yet when that happened. Let me tell you, if you want to experience sleep deprivation, have triplet babies. Doesn't go well. People in hell never, ever rest. That night I had to go back to church to deal with some of the conflict that we were having the conference about. But I got to sleep that night. Yesterday I had a really bad day. I could tell people prayed because this morning I woke up very rested. Your friend will never rest. They never get a break from all the torments of hell. Ever. And Jesus loves us enough to rescue that from us. And he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? But your friend will never experience it if they don't come to know Jesus. Those who are in hell feel shame and contempt. Daniel chapter 2 says this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Have you ever laid awake at night and thought, you know, when I was 13 and did this and my friends laughed at me, I was a total idiot for doing that. And then I remember when I said this when I was 15. And then I remember when I was really dumb when I was in my 20s. And oh man, I really shouldn't have done that last week. And your brain just cycles on all the dumb things you've ever done. That is a tiny taste of what hell will be like for your friend. Imagine always remembering every single wrong deed you ever did. Always thinking about the times you've messed up. Never being forgiven. And never being able to correct those mistakes. That's what your friends are going to experience. If you're not following Jesus, asking Him to be your Savior, that's what you're going to experience. And Jesus rescued us from our sin. And He presents us spotless and without blemish. And there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. Those who are in hell are shut out from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. You know, unbelievers, those who are not followers of Jesus, don't understand the presence of God. You do. You have experienced His forgiveness. You've experienced the goodness of God. As you grow and mature in Christ, you can be like Tim's family and say, hey, our truck was destroyed, but we're alive, and we're incredibly grateful for the things that this may do in our lives. Something bad, and yet you can see that God is in control. And God's presence is important. What we forget is that God's presence is around us in His grace at all time. God sends rain on both the just and the unjust. We don't know, and your friend doesn't know, what it's like to be totally shut out from God's presence. And they will experience that for eternity. And what broke Jesus Christ on the cross? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced this so that you don't have to. That's amazing. It's incredible. And you have the opportunities to tell your friends and loved ones that Jesus did this for them. And I hope that you will do that. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, if you have never repented, told God you didn't want to live life your way anymore, you want to live His way. If you've never asked Him to forgive your sins and to rescue you from your sin and from hell, I beg you to turn to somebody sitting next to you and say, help me to understand what it means to become a follower of Jesus. Chances are the person sitting next to you knows how to tell you to do that. And if they can't answer your questions, they will direct you to somebody that can. And believers, your friends, your loved ones are going to experience this for all eternity. And I have one question for you. What are you going to do about it?